We're following with, continuing with the sort of Advent theme, and I'm looking at light. It's a big thing through Advent, this theme of light. So Advent and light, what's it got to do with us is what we're going to be looking at. I want you to picture a couple of things, a couple of sort of stories. Group of students with a mixture of excitement and apprehension as they begin a journey down into Devil's Pothole in Derbyshire. Its full name is the Devil's, and then a piece of the anatomy comes after it. So I'll let you Google that one. But Devil's Pothole, group of students about to go down it. It's the deepest pothole in the country, despite what the Yorkshire people say about Gaping Gill. It is in Derbyshire. It is the deepest pothole in the country. And this particular trip for these students was most definitely not the trip the people on the bus journeys get. So, picture the scene. Having turned on the helmet-mounted lights, because you're in your onesies and your helmets and all the business, they have a fairly easy descent into the cave. Feels a little bit confined, but not too bad. Get used to it. Every now and then, there were aluminium rope ladders that enabled the group to get down fairly modest sheer drops, but you needed ladders to get down them. There were some fairly big drops with no ladders on both sides of you on occasions, definitely to be avoided. And after about an hour's walking, there was a much more serious drop into the darkness. Even trying to get the headlamps down, you couldn't see the bottom. That was a serious drop with one pair of aluminium rope ladders, if aluminium and rope isn't a bit of a contradiction. Aluminium ladders going down, which you then had to make your way down. And that particular drop was about 150 feet down these ladders. And when you got to the bottom, it was wonderful. Everyone with the lights on the helmets, there were stalactites, there were stalagmites, the things glistening in the rocks as you turned your head. There were streams, three or four streams going in different directions, at least two of which just disappeared down holes in the ground. Goodness knows how deep they were. You certainly didn't want to be going down them. The water, as it is when a light hits it down underground, has a very greeny, foamy tinge to it, as it did. At one point, the cave was so low, the only way you could carry on was by crawling on hands and knees. That was, I guess, something I'd be pretty nervous about. A bit more apprehension there. Anyway, after about 2.5 hours, it was time to return. So round the group turned and retraced their steps back through the caverns and the tunnels and the caves, past the streams disappearing into what seemed like bottomless holes. No problem at all. It was great. Thoroughly enjoyable. Then the group reached the 150-foot, what was a drop, which was now a sheer climb. No problem, except the ladders weren't there. The ladders had gone. That was the point at which the novices among us, of which I was one, by the way, the novices among us learned that it's fairly common practice. You organise these trips down potholes pretty well, and you want to avoid everybody carrying too much information. So if you're not the last group down or up, the previous groups leave stuff down there, and then the last group up take it up with them and take it back to the beginning. That's how you organise it. Somebody didn't get the memo, apparently, that we weren't the last group down. So the group before us took all of the ladders and the equipment back up after them. And there's a group of us, there were about 12 of us, and we were stuck, completely stuck. I don't know how many hundreds of feet down or how many hundreds of yards in to Devil's Pothole in Derbyshire. First thing, we had one instructor with us who was experienced, I'm pleased to say. First thing they tell you to do, obviously, is switch your lights off because you don't know how long it's going to be before anybody comes. We'd sort of beginning to gather that we were the last group of the day. So we were beginning to realise the chances are nobody would come down for the rest of that day or that night, or hopefully some groups would have booked the next day. So it was turn your lights off to conserve power. And every now and then, because I've never, ever, if somebody says you can feel darkness, I'd never understood that till I was stuck in a pothole with no lights. You can feel darkness. It's not a nice feeling, not nice at all. And so every now and then there was a cycle where people would turn the lights on just for 5 minutes and people could, you know, reorientate themselves. It's hard to believe, unless you've been there, that you can be in that much darkness and you'd think that you have enough spatial awareness to turn round and realise when you turn through 360 degrees and realise that you were maybe pointing the same or in a different direction, if it was 180 degrees, you can't. You lose that ability to know where you are in the space. It is really scary. So you don't walk because you know there are drops, you know there are streams disappearing down into holes, you can hear the stuff, you literally can't see a hand in front of you. It's dark. Excitement and apprehension were just surface emotions that had gone out the window by this time. It was just sheer, we're going to die, is the sort of feeling that takes over. And it is really, really difficult to describe. The temperature, as soon as you stop moving, it just plummets. It was frightening how cold it got and how quickly it got there. That wasn't the worst, though. We were down there a long time. And everyone's lights, because the batteries are charged to get you, it's about a 5-hour trip, because that's what it is. And we'd be down there longer than 5 hours, and the batteries started to go. We had no light, no batteries on anybody's heads, no way of seeing through the darkness, couldn't move, didn't dare walk anywhere, because you'd lost your orientation. It was frightening. And so what do? We just stood there. There's literally nothing else you can do. You can't climb it. It's wet. It's slippy. You can't go up, you can't go down, you don't move. So you just like feel stupid and stand there in the dark and talk to each other. But after a while, the talk stops as well because there's nothing else to say. Because you're a group of people who really didn't know each other that well. So what do you talk about other than I'm frightened? And nobody really wanted to say that, but everybody knew everybody was. Then, and this is absolutely true, then we heard a sound. Now that can be a good thing. Oh, it could be a bad thing. You don't know what thing it is. You just know you've heard a sound. And we began to hear more sounds. And it was clear, it became clear it was voices. But we just heard sound. We didn't see anything. Then after a couple of minutes, we actually saw light coming over the top of this cliff and hitting the wall behind us. We thought, light, there's somebody coming. We assumed that somebody had reported it and had come to find us. We were wrong. They didn't know we were down there. This happened to be a last-minute trip that came down at the end of the day. Nobody had reported us. Nobody knew we were down there. It was really a bit of a dog's dinner, as they say. But I tell you what, can you imagine what it felt like when we heard the clink of aluminium ladders dropping over that cliff and a head bow over and a light looked down? And we all started to shout. I don't know what he thought, because he was not expecting anything from that cave. And we shouted. I tell you, it's an understatement to say we were pleased. We had never been so pleased to see light in our lives because we knew what it meant to us. We knew what it meant. By the way, I've never been potholing since, and I'll never go potholing again. Now picture another scene. It's a dark night, heavy clouds covering the moon, perfect, as the figure dressed head to toe in black sets off down the lane running across the back of a row of very nice houses. It's Christmas Eve, and he knows from past experience that it'll be there, no doubt about it, despite all the warnings, despite all the TV adverts, it will be there, he's sure of it. And there, about the sixth house down, there it was, on the first floor, a window, nice and open. Lovely. Knew it would be there, just a chink, but quite enough. Judging by the size of the houses, there would almost certainly be presents with high price tags inside them. Why do they always think it's okay to leave an upstairs window just fractionally open? Idiots. But don't knock them. Made his work an awful lot easier and a lot more rewarding. So he started to climb up the drain pipe, across the windowsills, across the ledges, till he got to the window that the owners felt was safe because it was only open half an inch. And he gets out whatever tools these people carry to unchink the thing that keeps it open half an inch, which apparently they can do fairly easily, to open the window and, in this case, stop. Because at that point, he heard the thump, 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 which is a weird noise until he gets closer. And then, especially if you're a criminal, you realise that is a police helicopter I'm hearing. And no sooner had he formed the thought than the most searing light he had ever seen hit him, pinned to the window, about to get in, as this police helicopter turned on its spotlight. He had never been so sorry to see the light, because he knew what it meant for him. Our reaction to light often depends on what we understand its implications for us are, as in those two instances. John 3:19, and it appeared on the screen earlier on, a great scripture. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people prefer darkness. As I read that, I thought, why? Why do people, and by the way, we are people, why do people prefer darkness? Think about it. It's quite simple, the reasons. Light illuminates and makes things visible. Light drives away shadows and leaves nowhere to hide. Light exposes the way things really are. Or, to view it another way, light drives away shadows and gives us an ability to see the options. It reveals the dangers and allows us to get to safety. Depends which way you see it, really, as to how you feel about it. So, our attitude to the light that's part of the Advent story that the scriptures speak of will either depend upon whether we admit there are areas where there is darkness and error and fault, and we want the light to illuminate this and give us the opportunity to get back to safety, or whether we know there is darkness and error and fault in us, but we want the darkness and the shadows to obscure that from others so that we don't have to admit it to ourselves. Depends on how we view the light, really. We'll look at some of these scriptures that we read around Advent time that talk about light. Isaiah 9, nevertheless, it starts, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's like the police helicopters just shone a light and it's filled the world. Now that scripture from Isaiah 9 is repeated in the New Testament in Matthew's gospel. Jesus repeats it. And after he says that, he quotes that scripture, it says this, from that time on, having quoted that the light has dawned, Jesus preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus then goes on to say, just a little later in Matthew, to people, you are the light of the world. To expand that a little bit, you are to be light in the world and to the world. Now that's quite a sequence of events that the Advent story brings to us, and that's part of our preparation for who we are in Jesus. Because of course we're not welcoming Jesus, most of us, for the first time. He's been the incarnation, God becoming flesh has happened. Those of us who are Christians have already welcomed Jesus personally into our lives, but that's never the end of it on this journey. Which is why Advent, year on year on year, is a time of preparation for us to get closer to the light, to be enlightened further, which we're going to look at. So far, the scriptures we've looked at have told us pretty much this, a sort of midway recap. This light that drives away darkness, that Isaiah prophesied about and many others did, is somehow instrumental, as Jesus preached, in the kingdom of God becoming a reality in our lives. There's a link there, here and now. So this is a here and now story for us. Repentance, as Jesus said, is somehow the beginning of this journey for us. The goal of this journey, certainly one of the goals, as Jesus goes on to say, is that we will become light in the world and to the world. So there's a light theme goes all the way through from the prophets in the Old Testament to West Auckland in 2016 and every one of us as individuals. Now, we are not the source of the light. Let's make no mistake. That ends up in cults and lunatics and all sorts. We are not the source of the light. In other words, we are not the sun. We go round the sun. We are not the sun. Before we can be a light, we must receive the light. That's the way it works in Scripture. Before we can be light, we must receive the light. Imagine there's a light source that you don't have the ability to turn off. Not just somebody has a torch and they shine out, you can't get to them, or whatever. Might be the sun. There's a light source that you don't have the ability to turn off. How would you stop that light from getting to you? That's not a trick question. And you can answer it if you want. Yeah, put a physical block in the way. If you want to get out of the sunlight, go into a house that's made of brick with no windows, it soon stops the light. If somebody's shining a torch at you, have a book, just hold the book up and it won't shine your eyes. Easy. You put something between you and the light. It might be distance, it might be a physical object, but you put something there. It's simple, it's not difficult. But how about in the spiritual realm, where Jesus is talking about him being the light? The light has dawned. I've said, when we saw that light in the pothole, we were relieved, we were excited. It's difficult to describe the emotions, but that feeling alone wasn't enough to rescue us. We actually had to make moves to move towards that light source. We had to climb up that ladder. We had to go to the light. And the light that we had to go to was the same light that enabled us to see. That's exactly what's going on in the Bible. It's exactly the same. So what does it mean for us to move towards the light? When Jesus spoke to people again, he said, "I am the light of the world." It's Jesus. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see how Jesus ties it all together there? He is the source. He is the light. And we are to follow, we are to make every effort as he enables us to follow and indeed to get closer to the light. Why? So that we will have the light of life. And he brings this process into one lovely and I think moderately easy to understand scripture. Let's look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Whoever says they follow me." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Whoever turns up at church every week and sings the right songs and likes the music." He doesn't say that. He says, "Those who actually follow me." That's what he says. And that's different. And he says this to the religious people of his day. He says this to the people who are in need of preparation. In fact, they thought they were being prepared because they were still waiting for the Messiah. This is our time of preparation. So this Advent story of light is for us today. And Jesus puts it so well. "I am the light. You follow me and you will have light." And that's the sequence we need to look at. What does that mean practically? Jesus said to those religious people, yeah, he says, "I hear the words on your lips, but I also see your hearts. And they're a million miles away from me. The two don't match." That's what Jesus said to religious people. And part of their preparation from that time, which most of them rejected, was to do something about that and to ensure that their lips and their heart were saying the same thing, and that thing was glorifying God and expecting his son. And most of them didn't get it. Same message today. Same message to his people. Same message to us. Same message of preparation. So as we read more of what the Bible means rather than just what it says, I'm not a big fan of people finding proof texts around. I think what the Bible means to us and its implications for us in our lives, which we're all grappling with, that's what we're looking at here. We find out very quickly that following Jesus begins with having a relationship with Jesus. We're not following a stranger. We're following somebody who has invited us to know him personally, in a way that transforms our lives. And we're all in different stages of that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he just says, "Come to me. Just come and say thank you for what you've done." It's not complicated. The words aren't hard. There's no magic or special tricks. Jesus just says, "I'm inviting you into a relationship from where you will be able to follow me. You'll see the light. You'll experience the light. You will become a light." That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the scriptures are saying. And this means, in practical terms, anything in our lives, anything in any of our lives, that moves us away from Jesus instead of towards him is one of those things we put up to block the light. That's what it does. Whether it's in terms of our life in general, our character, our attitude, our heart, any of those things that move us away from Jesus instead of towards him is us putting a block to the light. Part of our preparation is saying, Lord, help me remove those blocks. It's about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, the following Jesus and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit are two ways of saying exactly the same thing. They are not different. Now, this is good. It's good that that's what it means, because this isn't airy-fairy stuff that people can make up to suit themselves. This isn't wishful thinking. The Bible tells us exactly what it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We can read so much of that stuff and say, so that's what this is about. That's what this preparation is about. So I thought we might look at some of the things the Bible says about us seeing light, following Jesus, and becoming light. So, the Bible tells us that certain things, as we seek the light, as we follow Jesus, certain things will become less in our lives, and other things will become more in our lives. And it's like a nice simple formula that these things will become less, and these things will become more. And that's part of the journey and part of the evidence and part of the fruit we bear that shows we're on that journey, having seen the light, to becoming a light. So let's look at the things. The things there will be less of, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Envy, anger, gossip, immorality, idolatry, selfishness, drunkenness, jealousy, division. He lists things. And this isn't point. We've all got some of them, you know. Some of us have all of them. It doesn't matter whether it's one or a bit of one or all of them. He's saying they'll become less as we get closer to Jesus. That's the journey. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. That's about transformation of our lives. That's part of the preparation of Advent. Lord, we might have come a mile on the journey forwards. We might have gone half a mile backwards. It doesn't matter. We're saying, Lord, lead us on in this journey. We desire to have less of that stuff in our character, because that's not like Jesus. And this is about being like Jesus. So I'm so pleased Paul didn't get tired of writing at that point. And we just had a list of what had to be less. Fortunately, he went on and talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But for us, and this is where light comes back into the equation. Notice how, can you see those things? They're meant to be quite light grey. They're not bold and black, they're light and grey. Because for many of us in our lives, we prefer those things to be even lighter than that. In fact, we prefer them to be invisible. But you know what? Often those things are only invisible to us. Everybody around us sees them in us. But we prefer them to be buried down a bit deep. So what God does, this is where his light comes in. This light that has dawned, he shines a light on and in us. Unless we put so many blocks in the way, we're not allowing that to happen. And what that light does is really bring them into contrast. We can't, when we say to Jesus, Lord, Holy Spirit, shine your light in me, we don't miss those things in our lives. We can choose to ignore it, but we don't miss them. And what he'll do, I'm hoping, I really hope he doesn't bring all of those up for anybody. But what he'll do is he'll just start and highlight the things and say, right, in this next part of our journey, we're going to focus on these. And what we're going to focus on is changing these to these. That's what Galatians 5 says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. That's what Jesus looks like. That's what Jesus looks like. That's his character. That's who he is. And following Jesus is about going from what we need to have less of to having more of what we need to have more of. And it's the light that has dawned. It's the light that shines, that brings those out into sharp contrast. Remember I said the way we feel about light is dependent on what we believe its implications for us are? If our hearts before God are saying, Lord, expose the stuff in me that I'm ashamed of. Expose the stuff in me that if I told you about it, you'd ask me to leave. And if you told me about yours, I might do the same. Expose it in me and give me the opportunity to let you change it into those. That's Advent preparation. That's what the light offers to us. Depends on how we view that. And it depends on what the desire of our heart is to become that. The shadows, if you have really good eyes, the shadows are some of the old stuff. They're still under there. I don't know whether you can. Can you see? Can you? Yeah, that's good. You can. Because that's what it's like at first, you know. It is a journey, and it's not like, you know, one day we're full of anger and the next day, you know, we're just so full of love. It doesn't quite work like that. The shadows of the old stuff, it breaks through, and that's part of the journey. God shines his light again. He says, I still see the shadows. And we say, okay, Lord, let's work together on this one. Let's move further in that. I want less of that. I want more of that because I want to be more like Jesus. Make that my heart's desire. That's the preparation that I see Advent inviting us to. That's what we're aiming for. That's it. No shadows. Just for everyone to see in our attitude, in the way we speak, in the way we relate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's being like Jesus. That's what we're looking at and what we're looking for. Now, this journey is where the really, really interesting stuff starts. It's where it gets amazing. Look at this. Which is the real one and which is the reflection? Again, you can't tell. It's not a trick question. Have a guess if you don't know. I've done it upside down for a reason. It's actually a lake and mountains and trees. As you're looking, left or right helps. Some saying right, some saying left. It's actually the left. The left one is that's a photograph. That's a genuine reflection in a lake of mountains and trees. And as you look, the one on the left is the reflection in the water. You see, that's when the reflections start. And what does the Bible say? We all with unveiled faces will reflect the glory of God. We will reflect. And what does that mean? It means what we are seeking to be is a light in and to the world, so that when people see us, when people talk to us, when people hear us talk in private, what they hear should be closer and closer and closer to what they would hear were Jesus himself there. That's what it is to reflect, to be a light in the world and to the world. I'm not there yet. I don't need to tell you that. None of us are there yet. That's why it's a journey. And what God is saying to us, I think, this Advent time is your heart directed towards that journey? Is the desire of your heart to pursue that journey into light so the light might expose what needs to be dealt with? And as God, by his grace, deals with it, we reflect the source. That's Advent. And if that isn't Christmas for us, we don't know what Christmas is. Because that is the invitation of the Christmas story. And to finish, of course, how? Oh, well and good, all this theory. How do we do it? Just run through that little list. First of all, desire. And we can ask God, you know, to change our desires. We can say, Lord, I've got desires that are wrong. I'm struggling with them. Change my desire. I want to desire that the light would expose what needs to be dealt with. Let me be honest about that. That's a starting point for this happening in our lives. Who we are before God. Thank God that he does this, for the most part, in private, with us personally, as we ask him. And he says, right, let's get to work. God isn't up to embarrassing people in front of other people. That's not what he's into. We ask him, he'll reveal, he'll talk. And then the Holy Spirit will convict us of areas. And he'll say, it's time we worked on that one. It's time we worked on that one. And he'll tell us if we're listening. And he'll convict us to repent. And that's us saying to God, I'm going to change direction on this one, Lord. I'm going to need your help. That's the Holy Spirit. Open our lives continually to what Jesus has done on the cross. Don't lose sight of grace or we run into guilt. Jesus died on the cross that we might walk this journey free from guilt. That's why he did it. So don't take our eyes off the cross. On the cross, Jesus dealt with the distance between us and God. He closed it to that. Don't take our eyes off that. We want to say, in all honesty, from our hearts to God, mold us, Lord. The bits that I like to say, oh, that's just me, that's how you made me. God say, no, it isn't. That's how you've become. That's what brokenness does. That's not how I made you. And we say, Lord, mold me then. Mold me. And then we develop hearts that just desire to be a real follower. We just say, I've got it wrong. You know, I thought I was going the right way, but I wasn't. I was going the wrong way. Get me back on the track, Lord. Let me go the right way. That begins the how of this. And then very quickly, I'm going to finish with a number of scriptures, not to teach or preach on them. Just let's see what God says to us through these. We're saying, how, Lord? How do we do this? The unfolding of your words give light. God's word is crucial in this. God will speak to us through his word, his written word primarily, but also as the Holy Spirit moves through words of knowledge and through prophetic words, he will speak to us. Are we expecting to hear him? Because he's speaking. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's special possession. It doesn't matter whether we are just starting on that journey and most of those things are still grey or black, or whether we're well on into the reds, as you saw them. We are God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who did what? Called us out of darkness and into light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out, by the way, what pleases the Lord. How often do we sort of ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do that will please you today? It's a great question, isn't it? Because you know what? I don't think God will ever remain silent when we ask him that question. Never. So if we're not hearing, we've gone deaf. Lord, what can I do today? What can I do that will please you? He is going to lead us into doing things that please him. And that's part of this journey. He's the one. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. So this battle we're walking, I'm going to ask us all, how well are we doing in changing those light grey words, allowing God's light to shine and expose them for what they are, and replacing them with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Where are we on the journey? I'm not asking you to tell me or anybody else. I'm asking us to say to God, Lord Jesus, where are we on that journey? Shine your light as part of my Advent preparation, and let's deal with it. Amen.